This morning we are going to be talking about how you go from not knowing God, from not loving God, from not being a Christian, to getting to the point where you can sing a song like that and it be real in your life. Where you reach a point where you are what God wants you to be and really a long way down in that direction. How do you go from not knowing the Lord to becoming a mature believer? Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you. We do love you. We pray, Lord, that that love that we have for you would be real and it could be seen. Pray, Lord, as people look at our lives, they will see it in us. Help us, Lord, to move along that process. Help us, Lord, to become more like your Son. I pray your glory would shine through us. So, Father, as we look at your word this morning, help us to learn the truth that is here, that we may live it out for your praise. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage we're going to look at this morning is verse 7 through verse 18. Martin read the second half of that passage, and he read the part that really gets into the meat and bones of what the passage is all about. Apostle Paul has been attacked by some people who were within the Corinthian church. And 2 Corinthians is a book where he has written the letter he has written to defend his ministry, along with a number of other things, as we discussed several weeks back. And in this passage, he talks about some of that. And in order to do that, he takes us back to an Old Testament incident, event, that we need to understand and know if we're going to understand what he says here. So put your finger in this passage in your Bible and turn back with me to Exodus chapter 34. We're not going to read all of the incident. We're going to read parts of it. Exodus chapter 34. Follow with me as I read beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain." So you remember when Moses got the Ten Commandments from God, he was coming down off of the mountain. As he came down off of the mountain, he saw the Israelites involved in sexual immorality and involved in really what pretty much was a drunken party. And he broke the Ten Commandments. In fact, the trivia question is, who broke first the Ten Commandments? It would be Moses. Now God brings him back to Mount Sinai and he says, "Look, I'm going to give you two new stone tablets. So I want you to come up to me with them in your hand and I will write on them and I'll give you some new ones because you broke the first ones." Now, skip down to verse 29. Goes up on the mountain, this happens. Then down in verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, this is the second time, having broke the first ones, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone. Now that phrase is said three times in the passage. The skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the people of Israel came near. And he commanded them and all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Comes down off of the mountain, his face is shining with the glory of God, and the people are afraid. You know, it's kind of like they're looking into the sun when they look at his face, and they're afraid because he is reflecting the glory of God. So he puts a veil over his face. Verse 34. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. When he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again. And he went into, and when he went in to speak with him, until he went in to speak with him, that is to speak with God. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 3. Moses goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments again. Every time he goes in with God, because he is with God, his face begins to shine with the glory of God. When he comes down from the mountain after being with God, the people are afraid. But they know this. They know that the face of Moses is shining because he had been with God. It was a sign that Moses had been in the presence of the glory of God. When the people see it, they're afraid. So he puts the veil over his face. Now, that's not the only reason he puts this veil over his face, as we'll see in 2 Corinthians 3. I want us in 2 Corinthians 3, in light of what we saw in Exodus 34, I want us to see two things. I want us to do two things. First of all, I want us to observe the superiority of the new covenant. We'll see that in verse 7 through verse 11. I want you to just kind of observe, as I talk about it, the superiority of the new covenant. Now, you might ask, what is the new covenant? Well, let's start with the old. The old covenant is the law, and it is summed up in the Ten Commandments. So when Moses went up on the mountain, he was getting the old covenant from God. The new covenant is the message of God's grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The old is the law, the new is the message of grace, the gospel brought to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, what we need to observe here is that when we think of the old and we think of the new covenant, the message of the gospel, the message of God's grace through the ministry of the Holy Spirit is superior to the old covenant, the law summed up in the Ten Commandments. Let me show you why. First of all, the old covenant brought death. It was engraved on stone and it condemned men. It brought death. But even though it brought death, it was glorious. Look at verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, the old covenant, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Now, skip down to verse 9. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, when Moses went up on top of the mountain and he got the law, God dictated to him the laws of the covenant, summed up in the Ten Commandments. When he was getting that message, as he was receiving that from God, as he stood in the presence of God, God's glory, the glory of that message, made his face shine like a light bulb. So that when he walked down off the mountain, the people were afraid of him. Yet, that ministry brought death. You know, when you think about the Old Testament, when you think about the Old Testament commands and laws, all of that ministry, all of those teachings, they brought death. If we were to sum up the Old Covenant, if we were to sum up the commands, the basic thought of those commands was to help you to recognize one thing. You know, when you begin at the beginning of the year and you begin to read the Bible, read Genesis, you're good. Read Exodus, you're good. You come to Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers, and all of a sudden you have a tough time reading through the Bible for the year. Now, you might still do it, but you have a tough time getting through it. Tough time understanding it all, tough time really just reading it. Why? Because it brings death. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Verse 20, Romans 3:20. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, that is, in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. You know, you walk up to somebody and you ask them, what are you doing to get to heaven? How are you living your life? And they shout back, well, I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. I'm living by the Ten Commandments. I'm trying to respect my parents. I'm trying to be good to my kids. I'm trying to treat my neighbor right. I'm trying the best I can to have a relationship with God. I'm living by those Ten Commandments. And if I live by those Ten Commandments, man, that's going to get me to heaven. See, the problem with that is that the Ten Commandments were not given to get you to heaven. They were given to show you that you're going to die. The Ten Commandments show you and show me that we could never live up to God's standard. You know, you start reading through the Ten Commandments, which sums up the rest of the law, and you look at it and you say, man, I can never do that. In fact, by the time you read them, you already say, I broke that one, I broke that one, I broke that one. They're given to show you that you can't measure up to God's standard. And if you can't measure up to God's standard, guess what? You're going to die. Physically and spiritually, you're going to die. You're going to spend an eternity in hell. See, the message that Moses received up on that mountain, it said that we're going to die because we don't measure up to God's standard. It was a message of death. Yet while Moses was up there talking to God and getting that message, his face was beginning to glow. So much so that when he came down, people were afraid. It was a glorious message. It was the message of God. And you look around at our country, and our country is changing, unfortunately. But you look around at our country, and the Ten Commandments are plastered all over government. You go in the Supreme Court, you go all over the place, and the Ten Commandments are there. This world's trying to rip them down, but our country, the laws of our country have been built upon the Ten Commandments, have been built upon the Judeo-Christian ethic. The law was awesome. It tells us how to deal with each other. It tells us what God wants us to do. Yet it brought death because we know we're not going to measure up. You know, the law is not given to those who are holy. The law is given because people break the law. The law is given for everybody out there that breaks the law so that we might be judged for breaking the law. But every time you get stopped by a police officer, every time you get stopped by a state trooper, or if the FBI knocks on your door, what do you know? You know you're in trouble. You know that there's a problem because police don't normally come to your door. Well, unless they're my son, they don't normally do that. You know, when they come around, you're in trouble. The law's there, and it shows us that we're in trouble. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, it tells us that the law held us until Jesus came. The law pointed to Jesus. The law said that we needed a Savior, and the Savior came. This law brought death. Yet, while he's getting this message of death, he's shining with the glory of God. Notice that the new covenant, the message of Jesus, the message of the gospel, is not a message that brings death. When we think of the gospel, we think of life. Message of the gospel brings life. Look at, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 8. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For what was being brought to an end came a glory much more. Will what is permanent have glory? The gospel brings life. If the message that brought death was glorious, think how much more glory will come from the message that brings life. The gospel message is this, not that you fall short of God's glory, not that you are going to die in your sin. The message of the gospel is that even though that is true of you, if you turn to Jesus Christ, you could have life in his name. Message of the gospel is that though Jesus died on the cross, he did it for you and me, and if you put place your faith in what he did, you can have life, and not just life, but life to the full and life eternal. The message of the gospel is all about life. So if the message that brought death was glorious, how much more glorious is the message that brings life? Paul is arguing here from the lesser to the greater. Think about it this way. If John is tall and Bill is taller than John, just think how tall Bill is. If the message that brought death is glorious, the message that brings life, which has more glory than that message, just think how much more glorious it is. Let me put it this way. When you read the Old Testament, when you go back and read Leviticus and Numbers, and you read Exodus where it talks about the law, you don't get all excited. You don't jump for joy. Yet that message ultimately will lead you to God. Yet from that message, you will learn great things. Yet from that message, God's glory was shining on the face of Moses. But I tell you what, when you read about the cross of Jesus Christ, when you read about all that God promises in Jesus, when you go to the book of Revelation, you read all about heaven, you get excited, don't you? You say, man, I can't wait. I can't wait until I get there. I can't wait until I can take all that is in this world and leave it all behind. And I am so excited that one day I'm going to stand in the presence of God and I'm going to sing his praises and his glory. I'm excited to look forward to heaven. If the old message brought glory, just think how much the new will bring. That is what he's saying here. That though the old brought glory, the new is far more superior than the old. I bought a flashlight one time. Back in the days when I bow hunted, I had a guy tell me that this flashlight was really good. And when we would bow hunt, we would take these tiny little flashlights and we'd walk in the wood by ourselves in pitch darkness. Gene and I did it a whole bunch of times together. And all you had was that little flashlight. Well, I bought this flashlight because guys told me it was really good. I went home after buying it and paid pretty good money for it. I went home after buying it and turned it on, and I looked at it and I thought, this flashlight's worthless. Now, when I turned it on, it was the middle of the day. And as you might imagine, you turn on the best flashlight in the world in the middle of the day, the sun is just going to wipe out the light of that light. Well, I took that flashlight, and as I walked in darkness about 5:30 in the morning in pitch black to my tree stand, I turned that flashlight on. I tell you what, it was so bright I wanted to turn it off. If that Old Testament message that brought death was glorious to make Moses' face shine, just think about the life that God brings in Jesus Christ. How much more superior, how much more glorious it is than that old message that brought death. That's what he's talking about here. In fact, think of it this way. The Bible clearly commands all of us to love our families. We are commanded to love our wives, and wives command to love their husbands. As parents, we're commanded to love our kids, and kids are commanded to love their parents. Yet the Bible says that if you love your family members more than God, you are not worthy of God. Now, some people walk away from that and they say, okay, I guess what God is saying is I got to hate my parents. Got to hate my kids. Got to hate my spouse. God's not saying that. God is just saying that if the love you have for your family members is really strong, think how much stronger your love for God should be. The message that brought death made Moses' face shine. Think how much more the message that brings life ought to cause us to shine with the glory of God. Number two. Consider the results of the new covenant. Now, based on everything I said, God says through the Apostle Paul in this passage that five things happened, five things resulted because of this new covenant, because of the message of Jesus Christ, because of the gospel. Let me give them to you. There are five. Number one, he says we are very bold. Look at verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Since we have a hope in the message that brings life, since we have such a hope in the gospel, we are very bold. His hope and trust in the ministry of the Holy Spirit that brings to us this message of life calls the apostle to be very bold. The word bold means outspoken, frank. Speaks of courage. The word very means much. So he says, we are much, we are great, we are greatly frank, outspoken, bold, courageous, because the message of this gospel that brings glory, that is far superior than the message that brought death. Paul had nothing to conceal as he brought the message of the gospel to the Corinthians. He was outspoken about it. He was frank about it. He was courageous about telling people about life. He was bold in telling people about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, are you outspoken? Are you bold? Are you frank? Do you hold nothing back? Do you tell people about the message of Jesus that brings life? Not only to you, but to your family members and to your friends and your co-workers and to everyone that you know, through Jesus Christ they can have life. Do you tell them or do you shrink up? Says we're bold, we're very bold, we're very outspoken, because we have such great hope in this message. Number two, he says we're not like Moses. We're not like Moses. Look at verse 13. not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Remember Moses, as we read it, when he would leave the presence of God, he'd go back to where the Israelites were, and they were afraid because his face shined. So he would put a veil over his face so they wouldn't be afraid. But the Bible also says here there was a second reason why he did that. He knew that the message that brought death, the law that God was giving him, he knew that it was going to come to an end. He knew that the glory that his face was reflecting was going to come to an end. The longer Moses was away from God, the more that doesn't scream, the further I'm away from it. The longer that he was away from God, the more that his face would shine with the glory of God would begin to dim. Kind of like going to the switch and turning down the lights. He didn't want the people to see that. Not because he was afraid of something, afraid, you know, what they might think or do. He just didn't want them to see that. So he put this veil over his face. Covered it up. He knew that that message, he knew that that glory would end. He wasn't being deceptive. But he did not want them standing around and kind of gazing at his face and kind of watching it kind of come back to normal. You know, could you imagine? You have people, maybe kids, standing around and two kids are talking to each other. And one says, well, I think that his face will stop glowing in 10 seconds. The other kid says, well, I think it'll take 26 seconds. He didn't want them to see that that was coming to an end. So he put this veil on. Wonder this morning, is the glory that you reflect from God, is the glory that is coming into your life from God, from the message of the new covenant, is it fading? Do people see Jesus in you? Or did people see Jesus in you when you first got saved? You're all excited about being a Christian. You're all excited about coming to church, all excited about worship, all excited about living for God. And now the years have passed, and all of a sudden Christianity has become a drudgery. You're just going through the motions. If people were to look at you, that excitement is all gone. Number three, he says we're not like the Israelites either. We're not like the Israelites. Look at verse 14 to 16. But their minds were hardened, speaking of the Israelites. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So when a Jew goes and grabs the Word of God and he begins to read the law in the Old Testament, what Paul is saying here is the Jew, as he reads that, has a veil over his face and over his heart. And he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand it. It doesn't mean anything to him. You remember before you were saved and you read God's word and you read a little bit and you took it and you laid it down and you said, I don't understand any of that. I don't get any of that. The Bible says the reason you didn't get any of that is because there was a veil over our hearts too. Only in the Lord is that veil taken away. But when you come to Jesus Christ, the veil is moved away, and now you can go to God's Word and begin to understand and begin to realize what God is saying in His Word, and you can go to God's Word and read it and take something away with you. The veil is removed. I wonder this morning, can you look at your own life? Say, you know what? That's true. When I go to the Bible now, I get stuff out of it. I understand it. Maybe not everything. You got to dig to understand it all. But I'm beginning to see what God is saying. Can you say that? Or when you go to God's Word, do you look at it and say, yeah, I read it and nothing. You know, that may mean that you're not saved. It may mean that maybe you made a profession for Christ, but it wasn't real. Now, there may be times where you go to a passage and you struggle with it. Frank and I were talking this morning. Frank said he was looking at a passage and he's just trying to struggle to really understand it and learn it. I told him I did the same with the same passage. Maybe that one happens, but if you're not getting anything out of God's Word, and maybe the veil is over your heart and over your eyes, and it's because you haven't come to Jesus. I want you to know this morning that only in Christ can it be taken away, and there needs to be a point in your life where you trust Jesus and what he did on the cross, where you trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when he died for your sin and my sin. There has to be a point in your life where you accept what he did, you understand it, you receive it, you trust it. And you believe the only way that you're going to stand before God in heaven and stand with him forever in heaven is to trust in Jesus and to receive him as your Savior. When you do that and you go to God's Word, all of a sudden you begin to read things and understand things and learn things. If you've never done that, maybe today's the day where you need to receive Christ as your Savior. Look at number 4. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. King James Version says, there is liberty. This is the verse that Liberty University uses as their school verse. In Jesus Christ, there is freedom. You know that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, sets us free from the slavery to sin and the law and death. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, we are no longer slaves, but we are now sons. Galatians chapter 4, we have freedom now not to do whatever we want, but freedom to serve one another. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. You know that in Jesus Christ there's freedom. It's not the freedom like the world talks about. You know, this world talks as if the train came off the tracks, the train would truly be free. It would not. It would crash and everybody on board would die. A train is only free if it remains on the tracks. And when this world looks at us and we say to them, I can't do that. I won't do that. That is not an option for me because I've trusted in Jesus as my Savior. I love God and I won't do those things anymore. It means that our lives are still on the tracks. And it means we have absolute freedom in Jesus Christ. Think about it. Does the person who's out there sticking the needle in their arm, more than they care for food, really have freedom? Does the person who gets involved in immorality and can't put down the pornography, can't put down the junk that's on the internet, can't put away that TV show or that movie, can't live unless they look and do those kinds of things, does that person really have freedom? No, freedom is given through the Holy Spirit, through the message that he brings, the message that is found in Jesus Christ. That's number 4. Number 5, you ever ask of yourself, how do I grow? How do I become more spiritual, more mature Christian? You ever get caught up in that battle? What does God do and what do I have to do? You ever hear the old phrase, let go and let God? It's kind of like go sit in the corner and sit on a chair and just watch God change your life. Is that the way the Christian life is to be lived? Others say, well, you know what? I'm really going to work and not worrying anymore. How has that worked for you? I'm really going to work at forgiving that person. That man, you know what? If I really looked at my heart, I don't want to say it, but I think I hate them. Does it really work at working hard to become more mature? How do we get there? Look at verse 18. And we all, notice he's no longer just talking about Moses and the preachers. He says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Number five, we all have unveiled faces. We're not like Moses who put a veil over his face. We all have unveiled faces. What's he talking about? Well, you know, it's not just ministers. We all. It's not just Moses. He includes the Corinthians and also us. And we all. Unlike Moses who put a veil over his face, for us, the veil is removed. Moses would go in and look at the glory of God, stand in God's presence. Notice, beholding the glory of the Lord. The old NIV, some versions say, reflecting God's glory. The idea is beholding as looking in a mirror. In those days, they didn't have mirrors like us. The mirrors were made out of metal, and they would polish them and polish them and polish them so that you can see your reflection in it. Beholding the glory of God. The veil is removed as we behold God's glory. And as we behold God's glory, we are being transformed. The word here for transformed, we transliterate it. In other words, if we just take the Greek letters and kind of make it into English, it's the word metamorphosis. It speaks of the butterfly who would go in the cocoon and would begin to change inside that cocoon so that the worm that crawled in would come out a big, beautiful butterfly. Now, when we read Exodus 34, I pointed out to you that when Moses went up before God, it said three times that his face shone. The skin of his face shone. In other words, Moses reflected the glory of God so that he was kind of looking at the light so that the skin of his face became bright. Kind of like if you went to a bonfire and you stood and watched the bonfire and your face would get hot. That's what happened to Moses. That is not what happens to us. The word that is used here for transformed is the same word that is used in Matthew chapter 17 of Jesus going up on the mountain of transfiguration, and it says that Jesus was transformed before the apostles. In other words, when Jesus changed and received the glory of God, got that glory he had before he came to earth, he didn't just change on his skin. He changed from the inside out, and he shone with the glory of God. When you go into the presence of God, when you go to God and you're reading his word and you're praying, you're letting God talk to you and you're talking back to God, as you're doing that in the presence of the Lord, the Bible says that God begins to transform us. Faces of our skin isn't just what gets changed. We get changed from the inside out. And as we walk away from those times along with God, we begin to reflect the glory of God. I wonder, When someone looks at your life, can they tell that you've been in the presence of God? Can they tell that you've been alone with God? Can they see not just because your face is shining, but your character and your words and your attitudes and your lifestyle is reflecting God's glory? Do they see God in you? Or when people are around you, do they not even know you're a Christian? See, Moses walked away from God and the glory began to fade. And part of the reason was that his message was a fading message. It was a message that would die. The message that we bring is a message that's never going to die. There's life in Jesus Christ. And when we live in heaven, we will have life for all eternity, the life of Christ. How do you grow up in the faith? Get alone with God. You spend time before God. You spend time alone in the presence of God. You begin to read God's word and learn how God wants you to live. You begin to pray and tell God what you desire in your heart to do and to live for him. And God takes you from justification to sanctification to glorification. And you grow up in the faith. In fact, one person said it this way. Everyone wants to know, how can I change? Or everyone wants to know, how can they change? The best and most enduring change comes into our lives when we are transformed by time spent with the Lord. There are other ways to change. Guilt, willpower, coercion. But none of them are as deep and long-lasting as the transformation that comes from the Spirit of God as we spend time in the presence of the Lord. God's ultimate desire for you and I is that we become like Jesus. That's Romans 8:29. That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 2. God wants us all to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. That is the place we are to be heading. And I want you to know, as you spend time alone with God, I want you to know God is going to begin to work in the inner you. So just like the larva begins to change inside the cocoon, God's going to be working in the inner you so that as you live your life, it's going to begin little by little from one glorious stage to another. You're going to begin to reflect the glory of God. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on unto completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, the old covenant, the message that Moses received on the mountain, it reveals our sin. The new covenant, the gospel, it molds us into the likeness of our Lord and Savior. If you look at your life, do you see yourself going from one stage of glory to the next? Or did somewhere along the way, did you begin to fizzle out like Moses? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Where are you at? One stage of glory to the next. Or not a mite would I withhold. Take my life. Let it be molded unto thee. take my words, take my heart. Father God, I pray that when people see us, they see Jesus. I pray when people see us, they see growth. They see us becoming more like Jesus, and more like Jesus, and more like Jesus. Help us, Lord, never to retire from the faith. Help us never to retire from serving you. Help us never to retire from getting alone with you. Help us, Lord, to spend time with you. May we desire that more than the good old boob tube. Help us to love you. For we pray in Jesus' name.